Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied in a coat with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take your word now as we study more about the Lord Jesus Christ and the subject of prayer. Christ in prayer. Holy Spirit, would you open up to us to understand how important it was to Jesus and how important it's supposed to be to us. And I pray that you again would work in our hearts in areas that we need it. Convict us. Encourage us, whatever we need. We ask you to work now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that this is one other area, studying the life of Christ, that was very important to him. And as I've been trying to go through his life and look at things about him, I think this was a very key area to him. It was prayer. I mean, we don't go out and spend all night out in the heal somewhere very much and pray, do we? But he would. If the Son of God had to pray, how about us? And so this is the background. He's entered Jerusalem and he's came to them as their king. He goes in, the temple's all full of the money changers and the guys making money. It's amazing. This is one of the prophecies about him back over in Zechariah in chapter 9. Verse 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You know, the Jews are still looking for their Messiah. I don't know if what they do about all these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He fulfilled them, lots of them. So, what was so special about his house of prayer? Enough for him to really get irate at these guys and throwing them out, turning over tables and all these things. And why do the scribes and the chief priests try to destroy him after he said that? Let me read you Mark 16:17. Luke records this also. Mark 11:17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the next verse says, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Several times they tried to kill him, and this is one of them. And so they're pretty upset this. He had actually quoted Isaiah 56:7-8, and I'll go back and read that. In Isaiah 56:7-8, even then will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. One of the things that should be a very delight to us is prayer. It should be a joyful thing to do, to pray. My house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Now, the Jews wouldn't like that because they were sort of prejudiced against us, unless you're Jewish. But Gentiles, they didn't think too highly of them. So he's quoted that, and it's for all people. It's for the Gentiles. It was God's house, and it was for prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. You know, what have we done with the house of God nowadays? You know, we've got all kinds of things that happen in these places we call church. Be a social club, a sports place, a place of entertainment, and just go all the way down. I actually had my first problem when I first started pastoring in 1975 on the issue of prayer. And we'd gone about, there was nothing there when we started. There's some families got together, three families. The church had gone for 10 years. It just never went. The doors were closed and everything. And so when we come in, we were in a building boom in that area, and we had some people come. But after about, I think it was 3 years, I realized, and we'd got up to, I think, around 60, 70 in there, but not hardly anybody wanted to pray. And I thought, Lord, I think this is sort of developing into a social club. And so I did, I prayed, Lord, would you send us some praying people? And he did. And then we began to sort of have some problems. So, the devil doesn't like prayer. A lot of Christians think that they can live their Christian life without prayer. We can live a life, but not really a Christ life. And so this one thing, I'm going to tell you this right off, what I believe was so special about the house of prayer. And this one, you can hang it up on your closet, put it on your wall, or whatever. The thing I think was so important about it to Jesus, the house of prayer was the place where you met with God. And they had turned it into a den of thieves. And so many around had turned these things into horrible places. And so Christ's life was a life of prayer. He lived in prayer, he lived for prayer, and he communicated with the Lord on everything he did. So I just want to maybe see if we can gather some thoughts on this subject. And from our text being 21 and verse 13, my house should be called a house of prayer. Definition of house is a literal house. It could be a palace, it could be a tabernacle, it could be any place, it could be a human body. This house, it's a house of Israel. It's just used in a lot of different places. Any place could actually become a house of prayer. But this particular place was the temple. And so Jesus was pretty strong on this subject. He's pretty strong on them using this place. And there are some things he said that also they got the message that they didn't like. So the subject of prayer was a big issue with Christ, I believe. It was one of the things we're studying in his life. And many uses for the house of prayer, I'll just list a few. It's a place, of course, where we worship. It's a place where we can praise God. We can intercede. We can wait on the Lord. It can be a place of refuge, a place of fellowship. It can be a place of quiet. It can be a place of instruction. It can be a place to be a command post for warfare. And so these are some of the legitimate uses. But it's near to the heart of God. Prayer is near to the heart of God. And so we can turn it into a bingo place or just whatever. When I was over in Scotland, it was really sad to see churches have been turned into storage places or daycare centers all over in Glasgow and Greenock, where I was, the two main towns. And it's just dark. But there were some churches there. And I even got to preach in one of those churches where the pulpit's 50 feet up in the air. And it wasn't that tall, but I was up there. And that was fun. We were over there for a conference. And that was an amazing conference because the city fathers welcomed us officially. They had a special meeting for our revival team. We were doing a conference there working with Greg Gordon with Sermon Index, and they had a special meeting, had treats and everything. The provost had his big medal on there, and they wanted to show us where the Queen's potty was. They had a special one made for her because she was very short. It was just really okay. And they thought we were really something. And I happened to have my suit and tie on, so these guys really zeroed in on me. And I'm thinking, all right, Satan, here we have this official blessing, even in writing, of the city fathers for us to be here. They don't have a clue, you know, what we're there, but they thought we were important. And God did work, and the devil was trying to do things and everything. But prayer is so important, and on those things we pray. So let's see if I can share a few things with you. First of all, I believe it was an important thing to Jesus Christ. It should be an important thing to us because that's where God's power is made available to us in the time of need. And we should really work on trying to get the folks in our church to spend more time with each other. At the end of our service, at the beginning of our service, or somewhere in there, we're starting to break up into three or four groups. Then they talk about what God taught them in the sermon, and they're supposed to share their needs and pray for one another. And we had a retreat a few weeks ago. Our young people did, from like ages 18 to 42, and they had basically a little revival as they began to share. And so we're trying to keep that spirit. And so it's so important that we band together and pray. The devil's program is stay busy and divided. Don't spend much time doing this. So it's a place of power. I was going through the book of Acts, and of course, Acts has all kinds of things about power, but I'm going to just probably maybe zero in on Acts 4 for a little bit, because I can go all through there. They were praying. But in Acts 4, and I may come back to this a little bit later, they were praying and seeing results. And I guess sometimes we get content to pray and not see results. And it's sort of interesting. But in verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name you have done this? And of course, Peter got in trouble because when they went into the temple, they had jerked up this guy and he was healed. And they didn't like that, I guess. They like cripples. But anyway, there's just power. And then if you slip over, if you're in Acts chapter 4, and in verse 29, and they're in trouble. And so what are they doing? They're going to get their lawyer. Yeah, they're going to their lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ, their advocate. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They're not going to quit speaking. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was thereon, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so prayer seemed to be one of the main aspects of the church. And the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find help in time of need. And so it's important. The house of prayer was a place to meet with God. But not only that, it was a place where grace and power were imparted upon the believers. They had grace and power, and you go through the scriptures. I'm going to go back over to Ephesians and just maybe pick a couple of things out. But in Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Power seemed to be one of the things we talked about, Jesus Christ and his amazing power, the power of God. Well, the church was just full of the power in 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This thing just didn't happen. It came out of prayer. They broke bread. They had the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship and they had prayer. And it was powerful what all went on. So it was a place of grace. And you can go over to 6:18, talks about prayer in there. But it's a place of grace, and it's a place of power. It's a place also of building and encouraging up faith. Somehow or another, if you're going through a battle or whatever, if you got two or three or four or five to pray with you, it can help lift you up. And so I think one of the things that we don't do too much, probably because of our pride and we don't have a broken heart and whatever, is we just really don't share our needs and our burdens. And Christ intended the church to be a place of prayer for sharing and caring. It's not just a place to come sit on the pew, listen to some boring preacher, go through three songs and some boring announcements and everything. It's a place where you come to do all these things. We worship, but also we pray. We don't, we only got two families in town. We live in Springfield, Missouri, and then a single gal. And then everybody else lives 45 to 70 miles away. And some of those folks are coming in twice a week to pray. Now, not all of them can do it. It's a pretty long stretch. And it just amazes me. And so it was a place of grace, a place of power. And so what about us? We may have to just humble ourselves and say, we've just sort of got used to just business as usual. And we're right there with you. Just maybe don't see things. And, you know, do we really believe that we will receive answers to our prayer? Jesus seemed to indicate that we were supposed to pray and believe. So we got trials, we got battles, we got temptations, we got situations all over the place. And I've been reading this book and talking about China. I tell you, they were laughing at our church, but also they expect conversions, and they see hundreds of conversions. There's probably more real Christians over in China than there are in our country, because it doesn't pay to be a fake. If you're going to die, you don't want to die as a fake. And so they die as Christians, and so many of them, they give up their homes and their families, their livelihoods and everything, and they pray. They said, you can't pray, you can't meet at church and whatever. They go ahead and do it anyway. And they're pure, and they're powerful. And so, what do you think God's going to do with us to get us on track? It doesn't sound good. Let me tell you, it's important that we pray for one another when we know there's needs, whether you're here or wherever you're at. I'll give you an illustration of how important it is. There was a man that was preaching, and he had a friend that was praying somewhere in the building or around there. And the man was preaching in power, and God was working in power, and all of a sudden, everything was cut off. It just went dead. And when he found his friend afterwards, he said, why did you stop praying? How do you know I quit praying? Because all of a sudden it just all stopped. You stopped praying, didn't you? He said, I did. Do you believe in prayer? Jesus did. And it's pretty convicting. It's pretty uncomfortable. Let me tell you. Genesis 20:17. So Abraham prayed. Numbers 11:2, I think it is. And now Moses prayed 21:7, and Moses prayed Deuteronomy 9:20, and I Moses prayed in 26. Now Moses prayed, even way back there with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These guys prayed. It's communion with God. It's being in touch with God, and it's powerful. God's power is available in time of need in prayer. It's just there. Back when we went to a second church we pastored back in 1982, I guess really we started preaching last part of 82 and started in 83, in my wife's hometown. I didn't take it right away because the church had a lot of problems. And just to give you an idea of what it was, but God had made it clear. He put me there. He stopped me from going another direction. It's another whole story, a string of miracles of things God doing. But this church had four problems. I only knew about two of them when I got in there. One, they had a charismatic split. The pastor before that was an evangelist. They'd been in a city auditorium. They'd grown. A lot of people had got saved. They built a new church. And then the charismatics had slipped in secretly and were trying to take over, and they found out about it, and it had a big blow up, and it left just a little small group of people there with this brand new building and all these payments. And so that was one problem. The other problem was they had not paid on it for 1 year, and the interest was $8,000. And on top of that, the bank was nervous. And not only on top of that, they were fixing to cash in on this thing, and they didn't want to. I banked at that bank, and I knew that president a little bit, but they didn't want to. And then after I got in there, I found out two other problems that were really bad. Those problems are nothing compared to the other ones. But that problem had to be dealt with. And I remember one Wednesday night, we're all up at the altar and we're on our knees and we're praying that God would do something because the bank is closing. It was a fellowship of a certain independent Baptist group, General Association of Regular Baptists back in those days, and they didn't even care about that little church. They even hardly knew it existed too much. At least I didn't think so. But anyway, it was like a little country church there in town. And I had made an appeal for some help. They had some men that had a club, and they would make grants up to $8,000. So I made an appeal. And so the next morning after we prayed, I got this phone call from one of the men. Is this one of these stories I told you also? And this guy said, "Hey, we're just having a meeting, and we're looking at your request." And they said, "It doesn't look too good there." And I just said to the men, "Let me go call." And so he called, and I shared with him what was going on, what was the situation about the community, the church, and everything. And so he went back, and he said, "Gentlemen, we need to give this church that grant, $8,000, just like that. Wow. But what would happen if we didn't pray? Huh? Jesus said, you have not because you ask not." And we got to believe. We got to believe. If there's one thing we need revived in and reformed in, and that is our prayers need to be more powerful. And we need to band together more. Even more. And we need to get over this thing of being proud and not sharing. I might even say some things about that in a little bit. But so my house should be called a house of prayer. It was a miracle. We had another miracle. There was a man coming to our church, an old man, and he called me one time. And so all we did, we got to zero. You know? We still had $65,000, and it got all paid off. And I think in 6 years, we were there a little under 7 years, somewhere in there. But anyway, this old man called me one time, and he said, "I want to give the church some money. I'm going to give you an option. I'm going to give you $10,000 cash, or I'll give you $1,000 a year." Now, financially, the $1,000 a year would have been a whole lot better deal. But we needed some cash, and we need it right now because all we did was the interest. And so we took the $10,000, and we went in. By the way, we had one happy banker. One happy banker. He'd come across the street to say hi, you know, because I saved his bacon. They stuck their neck out. And it's not fun to cash in on a church. Anyway, if God did that, he's still in the doing business. And so Jesus is saying, my house is a house of prayer for doing business. This is what he wants us to be praying. Is this house a house of prayer? Is some of you don't go here, is your church a house of prayer? Now let me give you three reasons why this is important. Why Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. The first one, why it's important, because of God's past record. God's got a pretty good record. We may not have such a good record, but if we'll come to him in prayer, look at all the miracles that happen when people come. God's got a good record. So why don't we count on it to do it again? No wonder the world's not impressed with the Christianity in our country. We go, I know one church down in my hometown, they borrowed money to build a little addition onto their huge building, and it was only $27 million. Just for the fellowship area and for the kids to do these things. And then a few years ago, they built another sanctuary and everything. I'm not too personally impressed with getting God in debt. I'm more in favor, let's trust God. Now, if you got to buy a house or whatever, that's fine. But I just wonder about doing this for God's house of prayer. And there's some amazing stories. I even shared this one with you. I hope I don't get in trouble with it. I don't think I will. But years ago, when we took a sabbatical break, we were on the ranch and whatever. And her church, her family, they were remodeling their church. They were adding on a new auditorium, beautiful auditorium. And I happened to be there taking a break between my Wyoming church and her hometown, and we worked. And I tell you what, when things got tight, money began to get tight, you know what they did? Well, we're going to shut down. We don't have the money. We just start coming in. And they did that, and they did that, and they got right down to the end, and they only had $40,000 to go, and they decided they'd go to the bank and borrow the money. And guess what happened? Just cut it off coming in. Why do we stop? Why do we stop? And I'm sure they got it paid off. That was a long time ago. But anyway, so God's past record. You know, God can do amazing things. He took Moses and look at all the things he did with him. Take 600 men and, you know, maybe a couple million or 3 million or 4 million, however it is. And he took them through the desert. And don't you think he can take us through our things? So his record. Why do we doubt? Do we ask in faith? Do we believe? Back in 84, I think it was. I have to get my brain together. Anyway, another buddy of mine, he's pastor of a church about 36 miles away. And we were beginning to pray for revival. I needed it personally. I was sort of in an up and down mode, and we wasn't seeing much happen. And so we began to pray. Our wives, we'd get together, the four of us, and we prayed. We prayed for months. Before that, God had got a hold of him, and he rolled his blazer down a hill 7 times, and God has attention. He went down to Arizona where revival meetings were going, and God really got him tuned up. And he come back up there, and we began to pray. He drug me into this thing of praying. And so we prayed for months. And my prayer was, it's revival or. You know, I wrote a little booklet on it called Revival or Ruin. But God did meet with us, and we had revival. Amazing. Went to his church for and I believe it comes out of prayer. It did come out of prayer. And so we prayed. And God worked. Worked for 8 days in his church. A deacon got saved the very first meeting. And then come down to our church and went for 18 days. And then the evangelist, he moved his family out there. He went to the next, his brother-in-law's, for 2 weeks. And that guy was an organizer, and he was jumping around chewing his fingernails and nervous and everything. Then it went spontaneous for 2 years. Come down to my wife's home church down there in the cattle country. And by the way, God knows how to make you pray. Them old cowboys, it come June, their hay is usually about 2 or 3 feet tall, and their hay was 2 inches tall. And these guys are looking at losing millions of dollars for the cattle and the ranches and everything. You know, God just sort of had a way to bring them to church. And God got a hold of them. Some of them got saved. They're getting right with God. And I remember we went down to my folks down in Louisiana right when God was just really drawing it in. There's a big old red spot on my dad's radar. And God salvaged that country after they got right with God. But God had to give them some help to get in there. So just some general things. Now let me say something else about the revivals. Because it just wasn't in our town. There was a man who believed in prayer. And I believe he prayed, I think it was Brandon, Manitoba, his home area. And he just died last fall. A powerful man of prayer. He believed in. He prayed for every house in that whole town. I think it's like 48,000 something population now. It was 36,000 then. And they had a major revival broke out. It was called the Canadian Revival. Maybe some of you heard about it. It just spread around. Just from one man praying. And he had prayed for 3 weeks in our town before we had our revival. He went over to another town and he prayed for weeks. Matter of fact, they were asking, what happened in this town? It was Alliance, Nebraska, where they had revival for 10.5 weeks. And somebody said, there's somebody been praying around here. Well, I knew it was probably him, because everywhere he went, something happened. Wouldn't you like to be a man or woman of power in prayer? You may have to just do it by yourself or get somebody to pray. You see a need. There's a young person needs to be saved. There's a rebel or whatever. There's a family situation or whatever. Get together and pray and believe God to break it. It's a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a principality over this area, and these boys only move when we resist them. And they're working to destroy your life and mine and divide us and keep us from gathering together. And so I believe this is why Jesus thought this house of prayer is very, very important to him. And so we have our present problems. And so we look at the book of Acts, and they were in one accord. They were together. 1:14, Jesus was gone. 24, Judas was gone. 2:1, the Holy Spirit was coming. They told him to wait. 2:42, the Holy Spirit had come. They're in one accord. And you go on through there, they're praying. 4:29, they're in one accord. 4:31, they prayed and shook the place up. God shook the place. 32, they prayed. They had one heart and soul. And 5:12, they're in one accord. And just go on. They're one accord. That's important. And so Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, to come together and pray together. Now, you can pray in little groups and whatever, but it's really powerful when we're together. And so when faith meets and meets together and binds together and comes before the throne of God in prayer, believing prayer, resisting the enemy, things will happen. The enemy may get mad. You know, that's all right. Let them get mad. You know, somebody said faith is a well-worn path of the church. It was the early church. And so they prayed together. They prayed together. What do we do? Well, let me say something else. Our present problems so draw us to prayer. We've got a man in our church that goes to a jail, a county jail, every week. Would you believe this man is convinced that prayer works? He's asked the whole church to pray. We send out a thing to all our men, and then it goes out to all the ladies. And he's seen more things happen in that jail than we see happening by far. And he is absolutely convinced it's prayer, because he knows it's not him. And it's warfare. I've been in that jail a few times with him. And it's not fun. But he believes, and there's been souls saved. And these guys, they're druggers. There's mothers there that went in there. They just had a new baby and all kinds of problems and everything. But he's convinced that prayer is doing it. And it is. It's amazing why we won't pray together. He's got us praying together. You know, let me say this. Jericho was a team effort. You may have a Jericho. To take Jericho down was a team effort. And to put 12 teams together to march around that thing and do it God's way. And he took it in. Do you have a Jericho? We all probably do. We got some things that I'm going to share tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, on the grief of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got some things that just breaks our heart. We just cry. My wife and I, we've gone through things. And just, but anyway, these Jerichos, you got a Jericho? Let's get together. Let's pray. It's important. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Years ago, many years ago, and we've been, this will be our 25th year, so to say, officially. We had about 3 or 4 years before that when we were bouncing around Bible studies and praying and stuff and getting blown to pieces and stuff before we really gelled together. This will be our 25th year. But back years ago, I was watching prayers get answered, and our ladies were really getting with it. They were surpassing us, guys. They were really getting with it. We were seeing teenagers, God doing things, and all of a sudden, it just, I felt like our spiritual back was broke. Because a man, one of the men, stopped it. There were a couple of women there that were not comfortable with public praying. And so it was a movement that was made to stop this prayer meeting. Oh, it grieved me. But it also allowed the enemy to come in and begin to work to destroy us. So he's going to fight it. My house should be called a house of prayer. My house. Here's something else about it, about the house of prayer. It was a place not only for us to present our problems before God, but it's a place of purification. I don't know about you, but I need that. It's a place of purification where we come together, we can confess our faults. I'm struggling with this area. You know, I've got a real prayer request for you guys. It's a real struggle. Every time I come home, my wife beats me up. You know? Oh, just kidding, but really. It's a place of purification where we can pray for one another, confess our faults and say, I need prayer and this and that. Let me give you 5 desires of Jesus. 5 desires of God in this area of the house of prayer. Number one, I believe he desires it to be a holy place. A holy place. A holy house of prayer. Something else, I believe he wants it to be a humble place of prayer. Proud people don't get too many answers of prayer. Let me just share with you why this is so important that it be a humble place, a place where we have broken hearts, where God can work. Just in the area of brokenness versus pride, when I serve God with a broken heart, I have a dependent spirit and I recognize my need for others. So we got our broken hearts. We come together. We pray together. And when I am broken before God, I'm so humiliated by how much more I have to learn. I'm not concerned about the self-life, and I'm willing to take the risk to become vulnerable and to be close to others and to open my life to love other people. We have a lot of issues with pride. Just a terrible thing, but it will stop us from praying and it will stop us from having answer to prayer. And when I live a broken Christian life, I'm willing to be open and transparent with others as God will direct me. And once I'm broken before God, I don't care who knows or who finds out about me. I'm willing to be exposed because I have nothing to lose in my relationship with God. I don't want to lose anything. I'm willing to be humbled. And when I live a broken Christian life, I want to take the initiative to be reconciled when there's been a misunderstanding or a conflict in any kind of relationship. I want to race to the cross. I want to see if I can get there first, no matter how wrong the other person may have been. And so This brokenness. And then there's the area of pride. Maybe give you a couple just so we have some balance. And when there's pride in my life, I find it very difficult to share my spiritual needs. When there is the sin of pride, I want to be sure that no one else finds out that I have sinned. And I try to cover up sin. And I have this instinct to try and not to reveal it. And we wonder, why is there so little power? are not like the early church. They dealt with their proud problem with Ananias and Sapphira. And when there's pride in my life, I always wait for others to come and ask for forgiveness. And when there is a misunderstanding or conflict in my relationship with God, it just goes on. When there's pride in my life, I try to compare myself with other Christians and other believers and other fellowships and always think that I'm better than them. So God desires for us to be humble, broken, a contrite heart. And I'm not going to go over to James. We can go to James 3. We know what it says about that, James 3, and go into chapter 5 and all these things. But here's something else. I think Jesus wants his house of prayer to be a happy place. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Psalms 122:1. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask. He wants us to ask. And he talks about the joy may be full. Oh dear, I got to go to prayer meeting. Oh man. Well, let's go get it over. I'm so tired. But let me say something else. I think he wants us to have a house of prayer where we're not only humble and we're happy people and we have a broken heart and we dealt with our pride, but also when we come, it's to be a place where we have confidence in God. A place where we have confidence. A memory verse of mine years ago, which is a good one. And you got all these verses, but this one here is really good. You know, hitherto if you ask nothing in my name, he says, ask him. But he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So when you come and you know it's God's will, you just keep banging away on that wall, with that resistance until you break through. And some of these things are real battles. It's a real battle to break through these things. Someone said, faith runs to the Father with praise for his greatness, to the house of prayer. And I think as Raven Hill has said, if we won't pray together in peace, we will in war. Maybe with each other or someplace, but we need to pray. And when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Years ago, I heard about, either I'd read or just something about a missionary lady, and nothing was happening on the mission field. Maybe I'll tell you this one too. Anyway, she decided she would spend more time praying than out busy working. And when she began to pray, God began to work. Things began to happen. The natives began to get saved. The more she prayed, the more things happened. But there's something else that happened. The more criticalness came her way. They called her, she was lazy, slothful, shirking her duty. But she just barreled in there. She just kept praying, and God kept blessing. Just one person is all it took. There's going to be opposition, but keep on keeping on. You know, whatever the church has, that's what it gives. If we have the power of God, then we can express the power of God in prayer. I want to close up maybe with a little story. And of course, we all remember the story of how the 1857 revival started. But this story, and I thought I had it with me, but that's okay. I share it with you anyway. There was an evangelist, preacher, revival type guy, and God was really using him. He'd even see people get healed, and he was just powerful. He spent a lot of time in prayer. I remember one time I read a book on his life, how he went and lived in a log for days and just prayed. Just pray. And I think he had a squirrel that would bring him nuts and drop it through a hole in the top to keep him alive. But he would get with God, so when he'd go into this place, these things would happen. But one time, he woke up in the night and he felt horrible. And his head was just killing him. And he thought he was going to die. It's just horrible. I think it was out in California, somewhere out in there, this lady was woke up in the middle of the night, and God told her to start praying for him. And she told her husband, she said, we need to get up and pray. He said, just go back to sleep. You're just imagining things, whatever. No, we need to pray. No, it's too late. We're tired or whatever. And she said, no, we need to pray. He said, okay, for this evangelist. So they both got up, and when they went to pray, their head began to just kill them. Like that same thing. So they barreled on ahead and they prayed, and after about 7 minutes, the headaches went away. And they quit praying and went back to bed. At the exact time their headaches went away, his went away. All kinds of things like this happen. God ever just give somebody, put them into your mind all of a sudden? Do you pray for them? You know what I'm talking about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't even think we hardly even scratched the surface on this. I don't think we really understand how important prayer is, but it's sure one thing the enemy doesn't want. And so I pray that you would put upon us a spirit of prayer, all of us, that we pray and pray for one another. And you know, we got some battles going on, and there's probably not hardly anybody here that doesn't have something that needs to be prayed for. And so encourage us to be open and honest and say, you know, I need prayer, to get a brother or get a sister and to pray. You said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. So Father, I think this is your word for us. Help us to do it. You know how hard it is. The enemy will bring up all kinds of things to keep us busy or to keep us away. And so we thank you that you prayed for us. And we know right now you live in probably a 24/7 prayer atmosphere for us, because your word says in Hebrews 7 that you are continually interceding for us. Thank you that you don't quit. You don't drop your hands like Moses did when he's tired. You don't get tired. And there is the illustration. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, and when they're down, the enemy won. So help us to hold up each other's hands and to believe you for the victory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.